Oh, good morning again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chip Smith. I'm the administrator here at the church. Now, this isn't normally where I'm at, but I'm happy to be here. And this is a sermon that was prepared by Reverend Trump that I'll be presenting today. A Sunday school teacher was proud of her lesson for the day. She thought she'd presented the material quite nicely. Summing up, she asked the class, "And what do we learn from the story of Jonah and the big fish?" 8-year-old Susie thought for a moment and answered, "Always travel by air." Well, I hope that's not the only thing we learn from the story of Jonah. Most of you know at least part of the story of the minor prophet. It's one of the most colorful and memorable stories in the Hebrew Bible. Jonah, of course, was a man who got swallowed by a big fish. One of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons depicts a bearded man standing at his front door. He's dripping wet. His clothes are in shreds. His wife opens the door. She looks at the disheveled, bearded man with disgust and says, "For crying out loud, Jonah, 3 days late, covered with slime, smelling like a fish, and what story have I got to swallow this time?" Well, it's kind of hard to swallow Jonah's story for some people. As a parable of God's grace, though, it is magnificent. God came to a man named Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, and cry against it. But Jonah didn't want to go. It's accurate to say that Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. One Bible scholar describes Jonah as a man who was the embodiment of intolerance, bigotry, and lack of human sympathy. He did not want to go to Nineveh. So he went in the opposite direction. He boarded a ship bound for Tarshish, which was as far from Nineveh as you could go in the ancient world. His idea was that, as the scripture puts it, he would escape the presence of the Lord. What a bright idea! He would go somewhere where God was not. What Jonah didn't understand was that Jehovah is a universal God. There is no escape. It's like some people who act a certain way when they're in church, but act entirely different when they're in the office. As if God could only see them in church, not in the workplace. It's also like that verse, Numbers 32:23. It says, "Your sin will find you out." We think our misdeeds are hidden, that we're safe, but we couldn't be more wrong. You've heard sermons before from the book of Jonah on the futility of running from God. Yet we all do it at some time in our lives. We don't have to board a ship and head for a distant port. We do it with our minds and our hearts. We simply tune out. We ignore the voice that calls us to God's service. There is no place that God isn't. But still, Jonah tried to flee, just as we do. So what happened? The ship that he was on encountered a vicious storm and was tossed about on the waves like a toy. The wind and the waves were so fierce that the seasoned sailors began to beg their gods for mercy. Finally, the sailors cast lots in order to determine with whom the gods were angry. The lot, of course, fell upon Jonah. "What is it that you've done," the sailors asked him, "that this evil has come upon us?" Jonah confessed that he had displeased his God by seeking to flee. "What shall we do with you?" the sailors asked, for the storm was growing fierce. "Throw me overboard," Jonah declared. "Then the sea will calm down." The sailors were in no mood to argue, so they threw him over the side of the ship and into the raging sea. And the Bible tells us that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. I believe it was Dwight Moody who said that it was perfectly easy for a great fish to swallow Jonah whole after all. He said Jonah was only one of the minor prophets. It is interesting to note that Jesus often, he did refer to the story of Jonah. telling the skeptics that the only sign that they would receive would be the sign of Jonah. Christ emerged from the ground on the third day after his crucifixion, just as Jonah emerged the third day from the belly of the whale. Now we all know the story up to this point. The big fish can no longer stomach Jonah after 3 days and coughs him up on dry land, alive and well. At this point, the Lord came to Jonah a second time and told him again to go preach to Nineveh. This time Jonah was in no mood to argue. So he went to Nineveh and preached like he'd never preached before. 40 days, he cried, and the Lord will destroy this city. 40 days is all you have to repent. And something amazing occurred. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, all of them, from the greatest to the least. Even the king of Nineveh repented. He dressed in sackcloth and issued a decree of total surrender to the will of God. Now that's impressive. Anytime you can get a politician to repent, you know you've accomplished something. Jonah's revival was an astounding success. Every sinner had repented. Every heart was changed. You'd think that a preacher would rejoice in such a great victory being given to him. But Jonah did not. 3 very fascinating sentences in the Bible. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Do you believe that? Jonah was upset that God had changed his mind about destroying Nineveh. He was so angry that he asked God to take his life. So angry that he literally wanted to die. Then Jonah went out on a hill overlooking the city to see what would happen to Nineveh, to see if God would acknowledge his displeasure. And God had a little fun with this cantankerous prophet. He made a plant grow up near Jonah to shade him while he sat and pouted. And the plant pleased Jonah immensely. It's one thing to have a temper tantrum. It's another thing to sit all day in the hot sun. If he was going to sit there until he died, at least he would do it in comfort. But when dawn came the next morning, the Lord sent a worm to attack the plant, and it withered and died. Then God sent a hot east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so hard that he fainted. The weather made Jonah so uncomfortable and so angry that he again asked God to let him die. But then God spoke to Jonah. He asked him if he was angry over the plant dying. And Jonah answered, "Of course." Then God taught Jonah a lesson. 2 more very important verses. God says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about this vine, but you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And this is how the little book of Jonah ends. Barbara Brown Taylor says, "As far as I'm concerned, the book of Jonah has the best last line in the Bible. God says, 'Should I not be concerned about this great city?'" What a magnificent story. The lessons, of course, should be obvious. The first one we've already noted. There's no place you can flee from God's presence. That's the first lesson. There's nowhere that God is not. God is a universal God. And here's the second lesson. God's love is a universal love. There is no one that God does not love. In fact, you can make a case that God loves diversity. God created a rainbow of different people, and that's the way he prefers it. I was reading recently about bananas. You may wonder what that has to do with diversity. After all bananas are pretty much the same. But that may be the problem. Did you know that bananas may be on the way out? They may soon go the way of the dodo and the dinosaur. One report suggests that if we're not on our guard, bananas may disappear in less than 10 years. Here's the problem. The vast majority of banana trees, regardless of location, are virtual carbon copies of one another. The modern banana lacks genetic diversity. Therefore, any parasite or disease that strikes one banana tree has the potential to wipe out the world's entire supply. The fruit is threatened by its uniformity. Writer Mark Tabb makes this comment: "The banana crisis shouldn't surprise us. Uniformity always makes a species weaker. The more alike plants or people may be, the more at risk they actually are. This is especially true of the human race. Most of us feel threatened by those who aren't like us. Whether the pigmentation in their skin is different, or their ideas run counter to our own, or their outlook on life is just plain strange, diversity makes us uncomfortable. Variety may be the spice of life, but most people prefer their life bland. Those strange people with their strange ways of doing things perplex us. Yet God created diversity. There is a reason. Different people have different gifts. Especially in an economy such as ours, we need a steady influx of people with energy, ambition, and different ways of thinking. Diversity has always been America's secret strength. So there is no one that God does not love. Thomas Carlyle put it like this: "And Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking." And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs to come around to God's way of loving. This is the lesson Jonah needed to learn. God is a universal God, and God's love is a universal love. God even loves Jonah, hard heart and all. That's important. God's grace is sufficient for all. This is the truth of the New Testament. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all dependent on God's grace. It's absolutely ironic that the best-known hymn of all Christianity was written by a former slave trader. Who is more demonic than a slave trader? Taking innocent human beings from one part of the world, snatching them from their families, stuffing them down into the cargo holds of ships, chained, many of them dying en route, and selling them into bondage in a distant land. Yet Christ touched John Newton's heart, and subsequently he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." We don't know if the scales ever fell off Jonah's eyes like they fell off John Newton's eyes. The Bible doesn't tell us. He did learn, though, that he could not flee from God's presence. And he learned that God loves everybody, Jews and Gentiles, Iraqis and Russians, the people of Nineveh and the people of Israel. We all belong to one great family, and Christ died for everyone's sins. I hope that as Jonah thought about his past attitudes, he came to realize that God's grace was sufficient for him as well. Amen.